We start the sermon. I'm going to ask a question of you guys. I'm going to go around picking on people. Some might answer, some might not. But the question is, what do you want to be when you grow up? And just because I know I can get an answer, I'm going to ask Yao. So Yao, what do you want to be when you grow up? Oh, he wants to be happy. All right. Oh, can I go to Sarah? She's going, no. Sarah, what do you want to be when you grow up? Have you thought about it at all? A scientist. Okay. Florence? Veterinarian. Jermaine? Retired. Not sure. Oswald, what do you want to be when you grow up? He wants to be myself. That's good. Nathan, what do you want to be when you grow up? A guy who studies insects. All right. Mike, what do you want to be when you grow up?
Calmer.
He wants to be calmer. Your family would probably like that too. You know, this question, what do you want to be when you grow up, is something that we often ask of children. You know, I can remember that being asked that question when I was young. You know, usually you get to a certain point, we kind of stop asking it. But I can remember thinking when I grew up, you know, I wanted to be a fireman, a doctor, you know, a mountain man, police officer, astronaut, you know, even a ninja. And actually, I still think I'd like to be some of those things. A lot of times it depended on what book I read, what movie I watched. You know, those would influence me as to what I wanted to be. You know, so it's a question that, you know, we can ask younger children, and then we kind of stop, and then when somebody gets to maybe Samuel's age, Yao's age, we ask again because they're going into college soon. And so we ask them, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, a lot of people, they spend their entire lives searching for the answer to this question. You know, they're trying to figure out, what do I want to be? What do I want to do? And you can see that, you know, I don't know how it is where you're from, but at least in the U.S., you know, the average American born between 1957 and 1964 will have held 12 jobs over the course of their life. And it's estimated that the millennials, those born after 1983, 1984, will hold between 15 and 20 jobs in their working career. You know, so think of that. You know, 15 to 20 different jobs. And it's not just, well, you're working part-time summer job and then you get a new job in the next summer. You know, people are switching to another company and they're working in the same field, you know, they're switching entire industries because they're searching. You know, what do I want to do? You know, some of it goes back to your answer, Yao. What do you want to be? I want to be happy. You know, they're working in a job. Maybe you start out and you think, you know what? I want to make a lot of money. And so you go into a field where you think I can get a really good job. You know, that was me when I graduated high school. I started university and my major was computer science. It took me 3 weeks to realize I don't like this. So I changed my major. It was C++ with a bad teacher. Just like, I don't want to do this. And so I changed it. You know, so I didn't ask all of you, but you can think to yourself, answer to yourself, what do you want to be when you grow up? In 5 years, maybe you are growing up. Are you doing what you thought you would be doing? Are you doing something that makes you happy? Are you doing something that satisfies you? You know, it really doesn't matter what age we are. We can struggle and we can ask ourselves this question. And there's one person that I believe that did not have to struggle with this question. You know, that was Jesus. You know, Jesus knew his purpose in life. He knew what he was supposed to do. You know, Jesus was born. On the eighth day, he was presented at the temple in Jerusalem. And then the next time that we hear about Jesus, he was 12 years old. And he and his family had again gone to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. If you're not familiar with the story, you know, Jesus had gone to Jerusalem with his parents, and they were leaving, and somehow Jesus had gotten separated from Joseph and Mary. You know, Joseph and Mary were traveling together, but they were maybe in a little bit different part of the caravan. Joseph maybe assumed that, well, Jesus is with Mary. Mary assumed that Jesus was with Joseph. They got together, and the question was, where's Jesus? Couldn't find him, so they went back to Jerusalem, and they searched for 3 days. How can you imagine that, losing your child? You know, what was Mary thinking? You know, losing the Savior of the world. You know, it's hard to imagine what would have been going through their minds other than, you know, pure, utter panic. You know, they finally found Jesus in the temple. And when Mary asked Jesus, you know, what are you doing? Jesus replied, didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? You know, so didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? You know, even at 12 years old, Jesus knew what he was supposed to be doing. You know, he didn't have to ask the question, what do I want to be when I grew up? You know, Jesus knew. You know, his course had been set before him. You know, as Pastor Darren said, you know, the book of Isaiah is filled with all kinds of prophecies, good news about Jesus Christ. So today we're going to take a look at a passage in Isaiah, Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 7. So Isaiah 49, 1 to 7. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense is with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Let's pray. You know, Heavenly Father, we just want, and we thank you for the promises that we have in you. As we look at this passage, you know, drive out distractions from our hearts and minds, give us understanding, transform us into your servants. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Isaiah, there's a number of what we call servant passages. This is the second servant of the Lord passage. And it focuses on a servant of God's who is to save Israel. You know, the first passage is found in Isaiah 42. The second is here. And then the last two are in Isaiah 50 and 52 and 53. Most of us are probably best familiar with 52 and 53, the suffering servant. You know, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. But this servant passage focuses on Jesus as servant. And so the question for Jesus wasn't, what do you want to be when you grow up? Because this question implies a level of uncertainty. The fact that maybe it's just a wish fulfillment. You know, Jesus knew what he wanted. Actually, the question, what do you want to be when you grow up, didn't matter because this wasn't about Jesus. Remember in the garden, Jesus is praying, not my will, but yours be done. So it wasn't about what is going to make Jesus happy, but it's what is going to serve God. So Jesus knew what he was going to do because it's very clearly laid out in Isaiah 49. You know, in verse 1, it starts out, listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. You know, there's a call here for people to listen to the message that is about to be spoken. You know, the coastlands can also be translated as islands in some versions. You know, it refers to lands that are very distant from Israel. You know, this was a message that was supposed to go out to the world. And so the servant, he was called from the womb. You know, before he was born, there was a plan for him. You know, in Matthew 1:21, the angel of the Lord came to Mary. He told her that she would be with a child and that she was to call him Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. You know, so think of that. You know, that name. He named my name. You know, in the ancient world, the name was a very important thing. It had great meaning. You know, so Jesus was given this name that meant Savior. Yahweh saves. You know, the Old Testament name, the Hebrew name is Joshua. So Jesus would save his people from their sins. You know, going on to verse 3. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. So what was Jesus to be when he grew up? He was to be a servant. Now, if you remember my answers of what do I want to be when I grew up, I never mentioned servant. Servant was not on my list. Anybody here have a goal of being a servant when you grow up? You know, maybe the modern day equivalent might be a butler, a maid working in somebody's house. We want to have servants. We don't want to be a servant. You know, that's our goal, I think. You know, we should have a servant, not to be one. But the purpose of Jesus' life was to be a servant, to glorify God. And so what does a servant do? It's not what they want to do. It's what their master wants them to do. It's what their employer wants them to do. And again, we see this attitude in Jesus' life here on earth. At 12 years of age, he was found in the temple, and he told his parents that he had to be in his father's house. And again, if you read the book of John, you will see that Jesus said he came to do the will of the Father. John 4:34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 5:30. It says, I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And again, even in the hours before Jesus was arrested in the garden, he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. You know, so Jesus again and again says, my work is to glorify God. I want to accomplish what God has set out for me. You know, verse 4 in Isaiah 49:4. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense is with my God. Have you ever worked really hard at something only to find out that it was pointless? Maybe you were given a project at work and then you're almost done with it and your boss tells you, oh, never mind, that project was canceled. I knew about it last week, but sorry, I forgot to tell you. Or maybe you spend a lot of time, something smaller. You want to make a loaf of bread. And it comes out, and it's about that big. And you realize, I forgot to put the yeast in. And all of a sudden, you wasted all of that time and effort. You know, in the world's eyes, they would look at the life of Jesus and they would think, what a waste. Jesus had all of this power. He had all of these followers. You know, he was a great teacher. He performed miracles. People followed him. You know, they wanted to make him king. He could have been somebody great. And yet, Jesus was humiliated, he was beaten, he was tortured, and then he was killed. The world would say, what a waste. I've labored in vain, spent my strength for nothing. And yet, we're here today because we know that Jesus' death, Jesus' life and death, was not a waste. It was not in vain. That in the course of a faithful servant, you know, Jesus accomplished something unimaginable, something far greater than the world could have imagined. Continuing in verse 5, and now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. You know, this faithful servant was called to be Savior. He was the means by which God was gathering back the people of Israel to him. But as the infomercials say, that's not all. You know, there's more. You know, verse 6, he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. You know, so it's not enough that Jesus was sent to the Jews. It's not enough that Jesus was sent by God to gather back the remnant of Israel. That's too easy. That's too light of a thing. It's too little. You know, Jesus could do far more. So the salvation that Jesus brought to the Jews will also go out to the Gentiles, to the nations of all the world, to the very ends of the earth. You know, so the light of God's salvation and love is more powerful than any lighthouse beam that goes out, warning ships of upcoming rocks. You know, but this is a proactive light that goes out, it searches, it seeks the lost. There is no limit to where the light of Jesus can reach. And Jesus' last words to his disciples was an invitation, a call to them to be his witnesses. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You know, throughout the book of Acts, we read how the news of this failed servant started spreading throughout the world. You know, Acts 13:47 and 48. "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." You know, so just as Jesus was to be a light into the world to go out to the Gentiles, he has called us to continue this mission of Jesus as servant. You know, everybody who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you know, we have been privileged to be able to work alongside Jesus, to spread the news. And when we spread this news, there will be people who respond with joy because they realize, this is for me. This news is meant for me. So know when you hear the good news of Jesus, it was meant for you. You know, the words that Jesus loves you, what do we sing? Jesus loves me. That is the word for you. You know, this is a wonderful word for us to hear, to take heart in. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. And what is the result of that love? Jesus' death on the cross. Him becoming sin for us. The result of that love, of those simple words, Jesus loves me, or Jesus loves you, is that we can have eternal life. So going back to Isaiah, verse 7, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." The despised and tortured Jesus has now been exalted. He has been lifted up by God. You know, what did we read earlier in the call to worship? Philippians 2:9. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So the question shouldn't be, what do you want to be when you grow up? But we can rejoice and take comfort in the fact that Jesus knew what he was going to be when he grew up. You know, Jesus was Savior, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Savior of the world. And for that, you know, we can have certainty. Heavenly Father, and we give you thanks and praise that you are the light of the world. You know, shine upon us. We ask that, you know, we would be your faithful servants. You know, that as you came down to this earth to spread the word, to live a life that we couldn't live, you know, at the end of your life, you told the disciples, you gave them this commission to be witnesses, to spread this news of hope, of love. Lord, we ask that we might be your servants. You know, may the Holy Spirit work in us to remove our sinful desires, sinful inclinations of selfishness, of pride, removing us the ability or the removing us the desire to make our name great. And Lord, work in us humility. Give us opportunities that we might point people to you. You know, that we might do good things, and because of that, people will praise you, our Heavenly Father. So the next time we hear the question, what do you want to be when you grow up, or we ask that question, may we take comfort in the fact that Jesus, the Savior of the world, that He knew His purpose and He fulfilled it that we might have life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.